All right, let's start out this morning in prayer.
Father God, as we come to you this morning, we want to praise you and thank you for all that you do, the way you continue to guide and direct our lives, the way you continue to guide and direct our hearts. We want to pray this morning, Father, for Miss Cynthia and Pastor Kent while they're away, and for the loss of Cynthia's mom. And we just ask you, Father, that you're just comforting that family and that you're guiding them and directing them. And Father God, we just pray that you're getting the glory out of that situation. We pray, Father, for the Sunday school this morning and for the services to follow, Lord, that your mighty hand be upon them. Pray, Father, that you get us out of the way and that you are just glorified, Father. We want to pray, Father, for the children's church and for Awana's and for the youth group, and ask you, Father, that your mighty hand is upon them and that that your word is just permeating their hearts and permeating their lives. We want to praise you and thank you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you guys something this morning. Is motive or intent important in what we do? And the way I would say that is, so even if what you do is the right thing, or it sounds right, but your heart's not in it, or you're doing it for a different reason, does it matter? Yeah? Okay. Why? God can use it. Okay.
God can use it, though, even if your heart is wrong. If you're doing the right thing for somebody else,
You're right. God can use it either way, huh? Does it matter? Okay, so if God can use it either way, why does it matter?
It matters personally.
Some time ago,
for our growth?
Yeah.
Sometimes we know what's right and we do it, even though our heart really wants to, but it's still because it's right, you're doing it. And I think by getting that first step forward, the heart may eventually follow.
Okay. So Sam says sometimes we do it because it's right, whether we want to or not, and eventually our heart will follow. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Oftentimes we go out with an attitude of, I really don't want to do this. It seems like God always turns it into a blessing to you when you follow through and do what he's asked, even when you didn't necessarily want to. It becomes a blessing to you.
Okay. So it can become a blessing to you even if you're doing it just because you know it's the right thing to do. Let me ask you guys something else. What about generosity? What areas of your life do you think you are generous? And what compels you to be generous?
Because it's the right thing to do.
Okay. Okay, so because of compassion, sometimes that causes us to become more generous? Okay. The prompting of the Holy Spirit can cause us to be generous? Yeah, if you've been in need before. He says, if you've been in need before, so it helps. Sometimes that helps you to be more generous. You know, our past experiences. Okay.
Sometimes we don't have the financial ability to be generous.
Sometimes we don't have. That is a great point. So she said that sometimes when we don't have the financial capabilities to be generous, we can be generous with our time. Isn't it funny that the majority of us probably thought by generosity it meant an act of financial? So, can generosity be something other than financial?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your talents.
With your material.
You can be generous with your passion. Yeah. Huh?
Your material.
Your materials.
You have, by using what you have to help others.
Yeah.
Just a tool of whatever.
So generosity doesn't have to be something new and shiny? No, it doesn't. Abilities and talents. So this morning we're going to be taking a look at generosity and greed, and we're going to do it in respect to Jesus being anointed with oil in Bethany. And I got to tell you guys, you're absolutely right. It is so, so important that we see that giving God an honor, giving God priority and honor over everything in our lives. So, 1 Corinthians tells us to do all that you can do unto the glory of God. So our quarterly this morning, we're going to start out with a summary. It says, the account of Jesus' anointing at Bethany contrasts the generosity of a woman and the greed of Judas in their respective responses to Jesus. We see the importance of giving him priority and honor over everything in our lives. The distinction between these two people serves as an opportunity for us to consider our own hearts in light of the opportunity to express our devotion through visible acts of worship. The theological theme for this is our heart's condition is revealed either by our giving or by our greed. And Christ's connection is pouring expensive oil on Jesus was not a waste, but an act of worship. By allowing Mary to anoint him, Jesus showed that he was more valuable than anything. This act of devotion foreshadowed Jesus' death and burial. And the mission application is, God calls us to treasure Christ above all wealth and express our devotion through visible acts of worship. So the main focus of our discussion is we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to add in, because I think to really get a good grasp of this, we're really going to need to look at some of the other Gospels in relation to this same section. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start out in verse 6, and we're going to read verse 6 through 13. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 988. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were annoyed when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in her memory. Let's also flip over to Mark chapter 14. And in chapter 14, starting in verse 3, which is on page 1012, it says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me.
for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she should, what she could. She has anointed my body before the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. So in 26, starting at verse 6, it says, now Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Do we know when this has taken place? Just before his betrayal. Probably somewhere right around a week is what the most of our study notes are going to tell us. So somewhere right around 7 days or so. Verse 7 says, the woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. Who's the woman?
Mary.
How do we know that? It is. It's actually in the Gospel of Luke, which I didn't pull that one up. But yeah, it's in the Gospel of Luke that tells us that was Mary. And she brought an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. By very costly, in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that it was worth 300 denarii. In other portions of Scripture, we find that a denarii is worth approximately a day's wages. So this bottle of oil and perfume had a value of approximately a year's wages. 300 days of wages. So let's kind of put that into perspective of today. Let's just say that in today's world, a day's wage is $100. Okay? So if for 300 days worth, that means that bottle of oil and perfume was worth $30,000. Now, was Mary a very wealthy person? No. So to have something of this was of great value and was probably passed down from generations. Okay. So I want you guys to keep that in mind. And so when Mary takes and pours this bottle of perfume and oil on Jesus, do you think there was shock? Well, we know there was shock because you hear what the disciples responded, right? Can you guys imagine having something of that kind of a value and caring so much about somebody that you would be willing to take that bottle and to pour that blessing over whoever that was? That definitely goes back into talking about where your heart's at. It goes into looking at why was she doing it? The disciples got frustrated and was questioning her and saying that, you know, this bottle of perfume that was worth so much, it could have been sold and be given to the poor. Why do you think that they were focusing that they could have given it to the poor?
Judas was the one that pointed that out.
Jesus was the one that pointed that out.
Judas.
And Judas pointed that out. It could have been. It is kind of ironic. Judas was dipping into the till.
Dipping into it for his own personal.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get to that. Yes, ma'am.
I think that we can justify when we see giving. So your question was, why do you think they're going now? We should get this to the poor. And so I think we can justify, or there's this idea that we justify better giving. Giving something to, that we can see practical use for it, and this maybe seemed impractical to them.
Yeah, it could have seemed impractical to them that, you know, there was a more practical use for it. Okay. I think all of those are great observations. Any others? Throughout the whole ministry, while the disciples were with Jesus, what did they do? Who were they focusing on? They were focusing on the poor, on the sick, on those that had been casted out. Right? So it's not really an unreasonable question that they would ask this. Especially since this perfume was being poured out on Jesus. And with him really guiding and leading them through all of this and into all of the different hearts and into the lives of people that were, you know, poor and challenged and sick. You know, it's really a reasonable question, I think. But the problem is that they were missing something, and they were missing something hugely important. And that Mary's significant act was of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. It was an act of worship. See, she wasn't doing it to try to show off of something that she had. But she was doing it as an act of worship. And by demeaning her in her act, they were also demeaning Jesus as if he was not worth that sacrifice. And Jesus had a very sharp response to them. He said, "This is a noble thing she has done." And in that, he shows us, whether Mary knew or didn't know that this was a precursor to Jesus' death and burial, he was going to make it very clear right now, wasn't he? Mary's response to God and the things that God had laid on her heart was carried out with full devotion. This is a perfect example of motivation and intent matters. Because do you think that she could have sold that oil and that perfume and had a better life or done other things with it? I really believe that she could have. But her devotion and her motivation for God, it matters. The desire to provide for the poor, it's a noble thing. It's a noble desire that, you know, and not to mention it is scriptural. It's a scriptural command that we take care of the poor. You can go back and you can read that in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 22, in Galatians chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 3. You know, many places in the Bible do we talk about taking care of the poor. But also all the way throughout Scripture, what we find is we find people of God are marked by their giving and their sacrifices. Abraham was prepared to lose his son. Jacob sacrificed 14 years of his life to be with Rachel. God sacrificed his son, or sent his son to be sacrificed, so that you could have salvation. Our motivation and our intent can easily be skewed by our experiences. I think we were told that earlier, right? It can easily be skewed by our experiences and our perceptions. For example, how many times have we seen someone that's in need and turn the other way? Maybe we did it because we questioned whether or not they really had a need. Turn the other way because we're uncomfortable associating with a certain class of people or a certain situation. You know, we had a conversation, well, my wife had a conversation with a guy a while back, and they were talking about some of the panhandlers that are out and about, and he was needing some help. He has his own business, and he was needing some help, and he stopped by to ask one of them if, you know, wanted to go to work for a little while, and, you know, he would pay him a good wage and, you know, feed him and things like that. And the guy had told him no. And when asked why, the panhandler was standing there, and he said, I can make more money doing what I'm doing, standing here doing nothing. Let me ask you something. Do you think that changed the view of that gentleman towards those that are in need? Absolutely it did. And he talks about it often. So now every time that he looks at somebody that is in need, do you think he remembers that one situation? Yeah. Do you think that can hurt other people that are in need? Very possible, right? Because chances are he may or may not step out to help someone else. I think oftentimes, even in our own lives, that we make judgments upon people upon whether or not we think they need help or the kind of help that they need. Is that really the right judgment for us to make? Or are you living your life being led by the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit asks you to do something, that we just step out and do it? See, the Holy Spirit does this incredible thing within us. And the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do things, to help people, to help organizations. And we have a choice to make when the Holy Spirit prompts us. Are you going to do it regardless of what it sounds like to you, or the perception or the past experiences that you've had, or are you not? This is something that each and every one of us struggles with at some point in our life. Should we just listen to the Holy Spirit and just obey wholeheartedly? After all, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for God? Are we doing it so God can get the glory? I mean, really, after all, it's God's anyways, right? God's just given us the privilege to manage it. And if you're doing it for God, then what's the hang-up? Let's go ahead and move down, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 14. So one thing I want to point out real quick before we get there, it's really interesting in our Bibles the way that we have little headings inside of our Bible. And as you read through, we have headings usually at the top of the chapters, and then usually somewhere through the chapter we'll have another heading. These things are wonderful references when you're trying to find something. The problem with these headings and subheadings is sometimes we will read down and we'll stop at that and look at it as if this is an entirely different situation happening from before the heading and after the heading. And I think that in this case, that's one of the issues, is we look at this and we think of it as two different time frames. But it's not. It's all one time frame. So let's start out in verse 13. And it says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what the woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." Let's flip over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, in verse 10, on page 1013. We're going to read just 10 and 11. This is Mark's account of what happened there. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time." In these last few passages, we see Judas's motives, his intentions, his desires. Judas spoke up and wanted to know why wouldn't they take that money, take that perfume and sell it and give it to the poor. We see here, what was his motivation? Was it for the poor? No, it wasn't. Instead, it was fueled by his greed and maybe even his self-preservation. See, Mary was giving up wealth for Jesus. Jesus. And Judas? Judas was giving up Jesus for wealth. Judas's decision was neither an accident or a last-minute decision. Judas was not in a position that he was being pressured. Or being cornered. See, at this time, he had to walk approximately 2 miles. There's approximately 2 miles between Bethany and Jerusalem. Just to seek out somebody who would fill his desire of greed. And the chief priests were more than willing to oblige him. After all, they've been looking for a way to get Jesus for a long time, hadn't they? Now, before we decide to completely smite old Judas there and say, well, at least I'm not that guy, I'm going to ask you guys to turn to James chapter 4. Page 1209. In James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, I think it's pretty doubtful that anyone in here or anyone listening to this has the same motives that Judas had or the chief priest had in wanting to actively crucify Christ. But I think James has a great point here. That the struggle that we have comes from our desires that battle within us. So just as the gentleman we talked about earlier who is now struggling every time that he sees somebody in need of whether or not they'll mismanage what he gives them. Do you think each and every one of us battles something within? Fights and quarrels, struggles and stresses of life. Whether we want to spend holidays with family, friends, in-laws. Whether we want to attend certain events because there might be somebody there. Let me ask you guys, do you think that's a struggle of desires and things that we've experienced from within our own selves? And if those are situations that you face in your life, my question to you is why? Why do you do the things that you do? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it to gain notoriety? Are you doing it to get something in return? Or are you doing it for God to get the glory out of it? If your true motivation is doing what you do so that God can get the glory out of it, who cares about all the rest of the stuff? And I don't say that to minimize anyone's feelings or anyone's thoughts or anyone's perceptions. But a few weeks ago, Pastor Kent had told us that if you are facing a struggle in your life, if you're facing something in your life, and as you read through the Bible, we find all of these things that tell us, do this, don't do that, and we focus so hard on what not to do that we lose sight of what we should be doing. And that if we will turn around and do what we should be doing, all the rest of that stuff kind of goes away. It's not an easy thing, guys, and I understand that. But focusing on the things of God, focusing on things that God will get the glory out of. If we do this in our life with that motivation, with that intention, all those other things go away. If our motivation for giving is to get praises from others or to get something in return, how is that any different than the greed that Judas had? If our greed causes us to withhold generosity, then maybe God's call on our life is second. Again, let's go back to the first part of this. Generosity does not necessarily mean financial means. There are many ways each and every one of us can be generous. Our quarterly goes on to say that pouring expensive oil on Jesus was not a waste, but it was an act of worship. So I want to ask you guys again. What is it that compels you to be generous to someone? What is your motive? What is your intention? And are you listening to the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit asks you to do something, what is your response? Are you taking that response and up and ready to do it right now? Or when you're prompted, do you say, I want to think about it for a minute? Well, let me see how that guy might manage that. This week, I want to challenge you guys to step out of your comfort zone and focus on doing all that you do as an act of worship to God. Whatever it is that you do, I challenge you guys to figure out how can this be an act of worship to God. Whether it's cooking dinner for the family, whether it's your drive home, whether it's meeting someone out front or meeting someone at Walmart. While you're standing in long lines and waiting and being irritated and frustrated because things aren't going your way or working fast enough, I ask you to stop and take 1 minute and say, what can I do to make this an act of worship? You know, it's the Christmas season, and what's really cool is people are just naturally more generous. But my question to you is why? And are you willing to accept the challenge for the week? And if you can't accept it for a week, try it for a day. If you don't think you can do it for a whole day, I challenge you to try it for an hour. Because think about all of the things that someone does and what you do in your own lives, even in the next hour. What kind of a worship service would we have if we were truly 100% focused on worship and not about all of the outside things that are going on? Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we want to praise you and thank you for this day and for the study. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to watch over and guide and direct our lives. We pray, Father, that this morning that you help us to just really focus on what we do, and that everything that we do this week, Father, that we can do it as an act of worship to you. We ask you, Father, that if we slip out of that for a little bit, that you bring it back. We pray, Father, that you continue to guide and direct our lives. And I pray, Father, for the services that we have this morning. I pray, Lord, that your mighty hand be upon it. I want to praise you and thank you for everything that you do. I want to praise you and thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Father God, I must admit to you that I, too, fall short in these categories. And I ask you, Lord, that even in my own heart, that you just guide and direct my life and help me to be true and to worship you and to make everything that I do an act of worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.